With a shiny quarter, a tiny little boy went into a candy store. With the utmost seriousness, studying each assortment with deep thoughtfulness, he wandered from case to case. Tired of waiting, you can imagine, his mother called, "Hurry, son, spend your quarter, we must be going." The child replied, "But Mama, I have got to spend it carefully. I only have one." I titled the message, "Money Matters," with a question mark. And you'll know why as I go through it. I know there are some folks here who have lost some very important people in their lives. Maybe a sibling, a parent, maybe a couple siblings. And you have my deep sympathy, very deep sympathy. 367 days ago, I lost my only brother. And it's reminded me, as I was studying, thinking of this message, that, you know, his life is past. He had one life. Mark had one life. He was 57 years old. He had one life. You have only one life, and you're going to die. We're going to look at a scripture this morning, and you're going to see the word failed in there. And that means you're going to die. You're going to fail. Your body is going to fail. You're going to die. What did you do with your life? And I remember as a 14-year-old boy, I lived on a farm away from home. I lived here in Heston, but I lived over by Topping, worked on a farm and stayed there throughout the week and often get home late Saturday night and go back to work usually Monday morning. There was a spare room, and in that spare room, it was also their storage room. You can imagine, you utilize your rooms well, and it was a hired man, and I got this wonderful room, and it had this curtain, but I also had this, had one really great perk. I never, don't think ever had it again. I thought of doing it, but I couldn't quite because of the type of light I had. I had a light on the side of the wall with a chain. You know, one of those old lights, it had a chain sticking to it, and they put a string onto it, and it was tied to my bed, so I never ever had to get out of bed to put the light off and put the light on. And so, interesting memories, right? Also, though, in that same room where this, where was that light bulb? There was a plaque that read, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. For me to live is Christ." And it rings in my ears 40 years later. And there's also a poem there, and I'll maybe read that at the end. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 16. I think scripture's up there. Verses 1 approximately to 14. The Savior, the one we adore. I wonder this morning if you could help me out. Does anybody know Romans 5 verse 10 without looking it up? What would you say this morning if somebody came up to you and said, "How do I get saved?" What would you say? And some people are looking it up. That's fine. I used to say it wrong, too. It says in Romans 5, verse 10, that we are reconciled by the death of his son. For 40-plus years, I believed, probably incorrectly, and I believed, it's also, there's some truth to it, though, that I was saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But you know, it gets a lot better than that this morning. You're reconciled by his death on the cross. His blood washed away your sin. Through it, King James says we have the atonement. But that word atonement does not mean what it means in the old covenant. It means in the new covenant that we have the reconciliation with God. Our sins are forgiven, and he does with it what he does. He removes them and he casts them as east as from the west. And then it goes on to say how we're saved. We are saved by the life of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus died, the devil knew if he could only get Jesus to death, to death on a cross. That was a wonderful Roman edifice of for sure. They're going to kill this man for sure. They killed prisoners for sure, and they gave him the worst treatment they possibly could, so this person would be dead. There was no way there was anybody ever got off that cross. See, you can't even put yourself, you want to, sometimes we want to die to self, but we can't even put ourselves on the cross. This is how good the gospel is, because only the life of Jesus can put us on that cross. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And it's all the life of Jesus that does this, right? We are saved by the life of Jesus. And so this wonderful Savior whom we adore. In Luke chapter 16, he had sat in I went back, 14. Now it happened, he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread. He had no problem. Jesus Christ had no problem. Do you think you or I would have a problem going into a Pharisee's house and having a meal with him? I trust not, because we want to be like Jesus. And then in 15, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The same people were concerned, the same people that Jesus had simply just got done sitting down with. Don't we sometimes think that we're better than other people? Jesus wants us to change that, right? He wants us, and he is changing that. Sometimes it seems, oh Lord, how long? How long will it take to, but Jesus is faithful to lead us. And then in chapter 16, it opens up by saying this. He also, remember, let me go back up a bit. Chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees, right? He's speaking, he spoke a parable to them saying, and he went on to talk about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. And at the very end of that discourse, he was showing how God's heart to mankind is that we would get saved. He is so excited. God gets excited this morning when he finds one sheep who's gone astray, or that one lost coin. He's not simply content to have his house filled with coins, but there's one missing. He's out to look for you. He loves you. He cares about you. And the prodigal son, the same thing. He shows his loving care to the worst and the vilest. And you can imagine how the Pharisee, he was sitting in his clean suit like mine is this morning. They were standing there listening. And all of a sudden they caught on, oh, he's talking about us as the elder brother who was not happy with how this story went. The elder brother. Okay, and then he also said to his disciples, so the scripture I'm going to read this morning, he turns from talking to the Pharisees, but he says he also spoke to his disciples. He was going to continue to talk to the Pharisees, no less, but he was speaking to his disciples. And there's some disciples here in this room this morning. There's a lot of disciples here this morning in this room. Okay, verse 1. There was also a certain rich man, and I opened up my Bible one morning as I was reading the scripture. I like reading it over and over. And it just dawned, it hit me who he's talking about. There was a certain rich man, and the top of, oh, that doesn't have any, New King James in my Bible has some top little things on top to help you understand what's going to come next, right? But that's not the scripture, it's just that little heading. My heading says, the parable of the unjust steward. What does your Bible, does any of your Bibles say something like that? Does anybody's in the scripture where somebody interpreted the whatever into your language, does it say that? Because not everybody has New King James. I just have New King James this morning. And that's the heading. That's the little heading. That's not the scripture, though. This wasn't a parable. I want us to understand this wasn't a parable. Jesus is talking about a certain rich man. Sorry, I've turned the fans down. No, don't turn them down. It's okay. Turn them up. I'll just hang on to my Bible. And if you get tired, I'll have to say another story, right? But Jesus is good at saying stories, and he wasn't shy to say one. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Okay, so there's a rich man, and there's a steward. Yours might say a manager. So he called him and said to him, and you'll notice that he was wasting the rich man's goods. He wasn't even wasting his own things. I don't know about you or me. I remember times in my life, and I can give you examples, which I won't, but times in my life where I had given, the things I've been given, many times I waste. And you could think of your talents, your gifts in this too. Don't do it with those things, right? It's important that the things that you get, all things, we get everything really given to us in a sense, and you might take that from this story even, but the things that we've been given, I've been given gifts already where, or I've been, I remember walking on to, when I walk on to, say, a new property you purchase, you didn't work for that thing, you just wanted certain parts of that property, or maybe you bought a car, and in the back seat of the car, somebody left their coat. You couldn't give two hoots about that coat, right? You threw it in the garbage without thinking about it, and the person the next day is like probably at home regretting it, wishing they'd have it. But you got it given to you, so it didn't mean anything to you, right? But we waste things. That's the point. This man was wasting the rich man's goods. And then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship from me. I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." So he was smart enough to know that that this is going to bring some problems and complications and some, he's going to be pretty uncomfortable in life. If he's going to lose his managerial position, he's going to lose his salary, he's going to lose the benefits that he had, and he probably was pocketing some extra money and all that. And he said, you know, I'm too, maybe he's too old, maybe he's decrepit, and he's weak and whatever, and he can't dig, and to do what he could do is stand on the street corner and ask for money like the beggars were in those days. And there are times we see people standing at street corners today, they're asking for a little bit of your cash, and he was too ashamed to do that. But he said, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors, and he took the one who had, was 100, I think, and he gave him 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Wow, that was, imagine if you had a debt like that this morning. I was thinking, there's some interesting thoughts on the will of God this morning. Did you say, Mike, that if your dad says buy the new pickup truck, don't necessarily go do that? Oh, okay. Okay. Very good. Now, if my father came to me and told me that, I'd say yes. I'd say good. I like that. I'm just using it as a bit of a joke because this guy was getting 50%. Imagine now, young guys, or young gals, your dad said, hey, just go buy a new whatever you want to buy, a new pickup truck, let's say F-150. And I've already done that. I've told one of my sons one time, I said, go buy a pickup. Stop the bleeding and just forget it and go. But let's say you got that given to you. Wouldn't that be kind of interesting? Now, you know, on your salary, do you think it'd be okay? What might it be? Might you have enough to make it last? You might say, well, maybe I don't. But this guy was giving away 50%. You know what you're going to do when you run out, right? You're going to go back to the person who gave you that advice. Hey, Dad, right? And so that's good. Mike, your sons are they're good. They got some good backing. I know it's just a point. Don't take me too literally. Just trying to make this story a little more interesting. And again, he found somebody with wheat. They owed the man 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill, and he knocked off 20%. The first guy got 50% taken off. That's pretty good. I've had some debts already. I remember the mortgage. I remember having a mortgage. Somebody here probably has a mortgage of $1 million, let's say. Can you imagine being forgiven 50% or even just 20%? Wouldn't that feel good? But that's what this guy was doing. and take your bill. So the master, and then it hit me yesterday as I read this scripture, who is the master? And the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. It almost seems like he's speaking in a different tense or a different person. Is this first, second, or third person? Somebody help me out. I actually couldn't quite think this one through, but he kind of switched how he was talking. Does anybody take a help me out? But he was talking, he said, Jesus was telling the story. He was saying, here's the story of a rich man who had a crooked manager who was setting himself up so when he got fired because he was doing things crookedly. And then he says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I hope you see, and I see, like, we talk about only one life will soon be passed. It'll soon be gone. We live before the Lord, don't we? The Lord and Master. So when you get saved this morning, we understand that Jesus becomes our Savior, but you know what really settles in? That truth becomes really real. It becomes accurately true when we make him Lord as well, the Master, the Lord and Master of our lives. In fact, when the jailer was scared out of his wits and he jumped up and was about to take his own life, and Paul said, hey, don't, he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He didn't say, believe on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He put the Lord first, and saved was second. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that when you die, they shall receive you into an everlasting home. We'll maybe come back to that here in a second. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in verse 10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they responded in their own way. God is the master. Who is the master? Verse 8, God is the master. And what is the meaning of the commendation? Isn't that the kicker? Verse 8, he commended this, the master commended, or imagine Jesus speaking to an unjust situation, and he's commending the injustice, what was happening, and he's what he's really trying to say is, for those who have ears to hear, you can hear what he's saying. Do you hear what he's saying? In your wisdom. Wisdom is justified of our children, right? Wisdom is, the children of wisdom is the results that come from some practical living. Jesus wants us to know that we have one life to live. We have just one life to live. And with what we get, what we have. See, we think in a manner many times that if only we had more. If only we had more, we would have more to do, more to give. We could serve the Lord better. Our life would be easier. But we only get what we get. Maybe it's your gift. Maybe you just wish God would pour some more something else. Maybe you just wish you could afford the car or afford the new pickup truck or just even a house. But we only have what we have. And we only have one life to live with what we have. So many people live with regrets. At the end of their lives, they say to themselves, if only I'd have done this back then, I'd have done this with my money back then. But Jesus commends this unjust servant because he was setting himself up for a situation after this situation was over, after he was fired. So after we die, are you going to be content with what you're doing with your life right now, what you've done with your life, what you're doing with your life right now, what you're doing with even your money right now, that if you would die tonight, if you die right now, somebody sometime is going to die among us. We don't know which one it's going to be first. Would you be okay to be laid in the grave and know that on the other side of this mortality, there's immortality? Would you be prepared to meet and stand before a holy God? Maybe to the Philippian church, Paul said something very wonderful. He said I should get there. To these people, he said, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." But not that I speak of... So what had happened with Paul was, time and again, the Philippian church, people who loved Paul, who were discipled and mentored by Paul, who remember when he went into Macedonia, he started this church, they would send him resources. They would send him their love through way of money. And Paul was simply saying that with the money that you give, I'm so happy that you're creating an account where God can abundantly bless you. Maybe you're not going to see the money that you took out of your wallet. Left it in the car. Money you took out of your wallet seems empty. You can't go do what you might have done, but you were laying up in store for another time. And God and Paul was delighted that they were with him. So he was able to minister to people because people were ministering to him with their earthly possessions. And he goes on to say, you did it once and again, so more than once, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from another man the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. That's incredible. Just a reminder, mammon, it talks about mammon here. Here's what I said. Unrighteous mammon is that which gives us confidence other than God. Therefore, anything in your life that is such, whether it's cars, lands, money, girlfriends, savings accounts, and if you look at the meanings of unrighteous mammon, it's simply, there are some words there that are within Strong's that suggests a treacherous, something treacherous outside of it being under the lordship of King Jesus. Can a servant have two masters? He says you're going to hate one and you'll either love one and hate the other or vice versa. You'll be loyal or you'll despise. You can't serve God and mammon. So we have an interesting dilemma, don't we? The Pharisees were standing there who were men with great wealth. The disciples were there taking it in. They also needed money, right? Is there anybody in here who doesn't need money? Like, we have a hard time functioning in society without some kind of money or some kind of trading system because we don't have everything it takes, so we trade and we use money. So money is not the issue, it's what we do with it, isn't it? I know this past winter when we were driving to the men's retreat, we got talking about these kinds of things, and I Something I like about you brothers here is that we can talk about practical things. It doesn't matter. We can talk about down and dirty things. We can talk about such as money. We can talk about finances. How, like, what do you do? How do you do it with that? And we were talking about it, and I kind of mentioned that I don't mind someday. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about it. And I might give you, and I have a strong opinion, sorry, young people. I have a strong opinion on this subject because you're young once, and the old people will tell you that it goes really, really quickly. Your life goes really quickly. So as a young person, I met a man, and he was a preacher. Oh, you got to watch these preachers. He was an old man, though. He had this big, big gray beard. So he could look at me pretty sternly, and I don't know why he picked on me. There was no reason to pick on little old me, right? Like, come on. Yeah, look at your own family. That's what I thought. Look at your own kids. They got all the money. You should talk to them, and then you could give them as an example to me, and then we'd be all good. But he looked at me, and he said, okay, Alvin, you're turning... Somehow he found out I was turning 18. At 18 in my household at home, that's when I started getting my own money. And he said, well, Alvin, here's what you do. And this is what he told me to do. He said, you take a notebook. I'm just going to write this here so I don't forget. There is a principle. I believe Jesus gives us a principle how to manage money. And I just want to say a few things just because I think it's actually important how you manage your money now. Because 20 years from now, you might wish for those 50 bucks, right? If you multiply 50 times 100 or 1,000, what do you have, right? You have 50,000. If you multiply, let's say it's even worse than that. There was a couple times in my life where I lost $10,000 at a time because of projects going whatever, sideways. You start multiplying those. You say to yourself, if I had only been more wise, walked more wisely, I'd have had that to put on the mortgage, right? And the mortgage kind of stresses us. When you get older and you have a mortgage, it's kind of stressful. I know mom and dad make it look easy anymore, but I remember my dad going through the 80s when there was interest that was like 21%, and he lost his farm. And he didn't tell me he was stressed out, but looking back, I know the man was stressed out. My father was tremendously stressed out, and he made many decisions because he was stressed out. But there is some principles, some simple principles in managing money, and that I believe we can say some things aren't really important, right? We can look at this steward, and he says, he's talking about resources that you get. They might not be money, but God is the rich man. And you and me, we are really his managers. We don't own anything. So when you waste something, remember, you're not wasting your own. You're wasting God's, in fact. But that all set aside, that said, this old man, he looked at me and he said, Alvin, you just get that notebook, and every time you buy something, you write it down in a book and you keep track. How many people make a budget before the month begins and they stick to it? Wow, there's a few. I tried it. And these people that do it, you're doing something that I couldn't accomplish. I tried it. My wife and I, we tried budgeting when we were first married. And what did we do? Did we last a month? I don't think so. She doesn't think so either. Thank you. I'm glad you were with me because I'd have felt really terrible if I wouldn't have had someone as smart as you with me. But we tried budgeting. I think there's actually a better way to manage your money than budgeting. Sorry, you may budget. That's awesome. If you're going to go build a tower, Jesus said, you're the wise tower builder. You're going to build a tower. Make sure that you check and make sure that you can actually afford it. Can you actually generate enough income to pay for that project that you got going? So I think it's like this. Sometimes you get what you get. You get your paycheck. So I probably had a couple. I went looking for it. I think I threw it out in the last year. I had that old paper that I stuck in my Plymouth Valiant, 1973 four-door Plymouth Valiant. I was paying 25 cents a liter for gas in 1982, I think it was. So you get your paycheck and you put it in there, and you get, then you start buying stuff. And I don't know you old people. Let's talk to the old people first. Why do we blame the young people for buying gum? How many of us old people chew gum? I do. Like, hey, it's, so no worries, guys, if you drink a Red Bull now and again or chew some gum or whatever. But he got me onto, he challenged me, and he was one of these people that was really sober and serious, and maybe he frightened me a little, I don't know. Maybe he just, but maybe it was simply the grace of God poured into my life to give me an example, to give me something that I needed for my life so that I would have a foundation on financial matters to go forward. And I'll tell you, I don't know how long I kept that up, but it changed how I looked at money. I used to find it easy to find things that I could use my money for as a child. I'd had some chickens or guinea pigs or something. I'd sell them and I'd have the money. I'd do whatever I wanted with it. I remember one time finding this beautiful alarm clock. Man, that thing had silver bells, no, golden or silver bells on top. And the thing, when it would go, it was supposed to wake me up, right? But if you can sleep like I can, those don't even wake you up. But I remember just wanting that thing. Just kind of coveting. Ah, I hate saying that word, right? That's not really how we live our life. But it changed how I looked at, I put a different value on money. So as I could watch, did I actually save anything at the bottom? So my goal came to save. No longer did it matter how much we make. If we actually can spend less than we earn. If you're not earning enough and you're... Like, there are circumstances that are different. Let's say you get sick and hurt, your car gets wrecked. There are circumstances. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about normal experiences of life, right? You go to work, you get a paycheck, you start just using that paycheck for this thing and the next thing. And I'm all for a good game of hockey and buying this and that for a sewing machine maybe or whatever you have to buy young people. Or what do you guys buy? I don't even know. You want to tell me? They don't want to tell me. I don't blame them. But yeah, and you don't have to. You don't have to disclose it here. There's some other full disclosure. The people at the back get to say what they buy, and they know that they could do without. But what it taught me was that it's not what I have; it's what I do with what I have. And I think in the kingdom of God, God gives us what He gives us, right? Like. My brother, my sister, they have all these wonderful things. And man, there's some days you just think, I wish our house were about twice as big. There's so many people here. We'd like to have you all over, but to have you all in the house is kind of difficult, right? And even the young people, our house gets really crowded. That's okay. We're going to have to, if you ever come to our place, we'll just crowd in. And then there's other days like, oh, I got to clean this thing, these, how many bathrooms you have and whatever. It's like, oh, that's big enough. And then we're good again. But you can look around and say, but God has distributed as he wills. And you've made some choices, and thank you, Mike, for you dealt with that. You're finding God's will, I trust. Everybody's got some, got their guns locked and loaded. They know what the will of God is, and you're going to step forward confidently in His will. See, if the life of Jesus is in you, if that's what saves us, if it's His life that saves us, we got tremendous hope. Imagine Jesus is living in me right now. He's living in you. If you're saved this morning, your spirit has been brought to life. Once you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives us life to live, and He's going to give us confidence to live it as well. He's going to give us direction in life, and I actually think it's a wonderful thing sometimes where we have so many choices, and we don't know which way to go. I remember 20 years ago, my wife and I, I was on my own, before the Lord and just asking the Lord, what do we do? We have a major decision. It's going to affect us. I don't know what to do. I kind of knew what I wanted to do. That might have been the problem, right? But I didn't know what to do. And I remember all Jesus said to me was, He said, I am the way. That's all He said. 20 years later, About 2 years ago, I was in another situation where I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. I can't put this into words. I don't know what it is. And he said the same words to me again. He said, I am the way. And that whole time, he was nothing unlike that, was he? He was always the way, the whole way through. The life that of Jesus Christ is our saving life. How much more will his life save us? So we have, what it did for me, I'll go back to this budgeting thing. What it did for me was it set, in a sense, set me free. Now it doesn't matter that you have more than I do, or they have more than you do, or this, that, or the other thing, or you don't have what they do. You have, you. Let's say you even have equal, but you wish you had what they had, and they wish you. No, it doesn't matter. It's what we've been given. We get to use it, and if we don't overspend, we're good, right? And it took the pressure off. Oh, we're about to close here. Okay. So Jesus talking to his disciples. Let's remember in Luke 16. He's talking to us, his disciples. He's saying, how about rethinking what you're doing with your money now, so that if you would die today, you'd be investing on a life that's outside of our mortality. Okay, application. Here's a little application. Why care? I believe the things that we possess are tests, whether it's money, gifts, or other things. It's a training ground. It also examines our view of true value. We'll remember as we watch babies come into the world, they come naked, and that's how we're going to go. We'll take nothing with us. And Jesus said that when he looks at, we look at this, and Jesus goes on, if you'd go on into, go further into the passage, he talked to the Pharisees and he talked to them how they, people are impressed by things. But Jesus calls these things this. I just want to leave you with this. He calls them the least. Money, things, prestige, and wealth, they are very, not very important, really. But it is important, right? It's really important what we do with it. But they're the least things. But if you're unjust in something that's least, who will commit to you the true riches? Do you want more in life? Do you want the true riches? And I'm desperately, and my desire for you is that you would know Jesus, that you would just love Jesus, that you just have a passion for Jesus, and you'd know him, and that all the other things in life would grow dim, but it's not going to if you're wasting Father's money or his resources. You can start there. Okay. So keep track, watch the waste. Give as an investment from a position of wisdom that you are by faith, profit, which increases to your account. You know, and sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? What do you do when you make a mistake? We can learn from them, right? We can repent. We can change how we do it, and we have now this moment. Okay, the in closing, the poem I have here that was on that wall in my room, in that room, that storage room that the Knechtsai room, the hired man's room, it said this: the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The present only is our own. So live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in the moral, for the clock may then be still. God bless you.
Thank you, Alvin and Mike. They kind of coincided with each other. I thought the message and the the Bible study. And yeah, I just want to thank you for sharing. I just want to open it up right now if anyone else has something they want to share on that right now. I want to give you that opportunity right now to do that. And I think one of the things that it's maybe a small